I'd just like to take a minute before I start, and I'd like to read that third stanza from It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, oh, the bless of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That verse right there is the hinge on all the other truths that are found in this hymn. We bear our sin no more because of what Christ has done. It is well with our souls. Well, thanks for inviting me back this morning. Before the service started, we were talking. It has been almost 2 months since I've been here, and this is going to be my first time in Titus with you guys this morning. So, but before we get started, I want to say thank you for the gift that we received from you guys. It warmed our hearts. It was encouraging, and our stomachs were full. So we thank you for that, and I'm sure I'm speaking for Alethea, my wife, and everybody else who came to our house and partook of that bowl of goodies. So I want to thank you personally for that. So I invite you, if you haven't, to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll be looking at, as what was read, verses 7 and 8 this morning. I won't take time to read it since how it's already read for us. But as we've been going through this book of Titus, we have seen that godly living and Christ-like conduct is paramount to the character of a local body of believers and as the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. We have seen this in the qualifications of the elders. And last week, as you looked at the duties of the people within the body of Christ with Brother Jeff. But do you find it striking that in the mention of the qualifications of the elders back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, and the duties to the body to one another in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2, that they stand as a buttress against what is mentioned in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1, that ungodly conduct in the church is countered by godly conduct by the leadership and the congregation. It is striking to me that Paul's description of these troublesome men in verses 10 through 16 is sandwiched right between the godly living expected of the elders and the duties prescribed to the people. And on both sides, they stand as an absolute contrast to these troublesome men. And we are now made aware that to combat this kind of trouble in the church, that it is entirely a family effort, and that the counterattack is to come from two points. We call this in military tactics a pincer movement. From godly living from the leadership and godly living from the people. Who is to set the pace of this example? When confronting this kind of opposition that we have here in Titus, who's to lead the charge? Well, it is the leadership by their example. That is the charge that Paul now gives Titus in verses 7 and 8. But it is a charge that is reciprocal, meaning that it is an example that is mutually expected of by all members of the body. Our leaders are to exemplify Jesus for us, and by following their example, we are to model them. The end result is a body of believers that coherently look like Jesus. So this morning, I'd like to look at this passage in 3 points. First, I'd like us to see the exhortation to exemplified leadership. Then I would like us to see the example the leaders are to show. And finally, what is the end goal of this example? Well, as Paul charged Titus at the beginning of chapter 2 to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, Paul knows that preaching and teaching is only the beginning. If Titus is to instruct this congregation, and particularly these young men, Titus must set himself as an example. But how must he do this? How must any leader of a congregation set the example for godly living? by exactly the way Paul exhorts Titus to do in verse 7. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. But this exhortation is not only for Titus. No, this charge to show yourself as an example is a charge to you and to me. Because as I am sure that it has already been mentioned, this letter that Paul is writing for Titus is to the entire congregation. Paul is writing it to Titus, and in return, Titus is supposed to relay it to the entire congregation of Crete. So how are leaders to show themselves to be examples of good deeds? And how are we to follow in their footsteps as they lead the way? First, I want you to notice in verse 7 that all believers are to show themselves to be an example. This is just not regulated to those that are in authority. To show oneself literally means to hold near for the purpose of presenting, promoting, to supply, or to exhibit something. And this is the charge that Paul gives to Titus. This is a charge that we are given as well, to literally and deliberately put ourselves on display publicly as an exhibition of good deeds. This would be much like when you go to a trade show or when you have the various exhibits in downtown Grand Rapids, such as the boat show or the auto show or even the RV show. These companies that are represented there have deliberately and publicly put themselves on display of who they are. They have publicly put their reputation and what they represent on display for all to see. And so the charge to Titus and the charge to you and I is that we are to be living, vibrant examples and exhibits of godliness for all the world to see. We are to be a living exhibit for one another. We are to be exhibits for our co-workers, for our husbands, for our wives, and for our children. We are to be vibrant exhibits for our unsaved family members and friends. Everyone ought to be able to look at you and see the mark of Christ on your life. As already been mentioned, to be a follower of Jesus and to be a member of his church is a reciprocal relationship. And that is what we live by as we show an example to one another. Listen to Paul, how he speaks of this reciprocal relationship in Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, where he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, that we have no need to say anything." Do you see the impact that a reciprocal relationship has? That Paul and the Lord set themselves as an example to the church of Thessalonica, and in return, they were an example to everyone else, all the way to Macedonia and Achaia. Well, to show yourself to be an example is to show yourself as someone to mimic. That means you're being more than just a talker. You're presenting yourself as someone to say, "Hey, be like me." To show yourself here in Titus 2:7 is not to be done part of the time. This isn't a Sunday-only show. This is to be the habit of your life. To show yourself to be an example is to be your lifestyle. That means you are to be in a constant state of thoughtfulness, deliberateness, and intentionality. And always be mindful that you are presenting yourself before the world. To show yourself requires you to initiate action of constantly showing yourself to be an example. And to show yourself as an example necessitates fellowship with other believers. You can't be an example if you're wrapped up in your own personal, privatized Christianity. The Christian life should never be kept in a secret. The Christian life is not what we do in our personal life and do something else in our public life. Your life in Christ should be on display for those in the church and those outside the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are to show ourselves and not hide. We are to model, not conceal. And we are to show off and not cover. So allow me to remind you again that this means that there is an intentionality in the body of Christ when it comes to set yourself as an example. All that Paul has written in these first six verses, each and every one of us should display with deliberate intentionality. And notice what Paul didn't say to Titus. He didn't say, tell them to do good deeds, but to show yourself as an example of good deeds. Is that you this morning? Are you this deliberate and intentional? What do you publicly display for the world? Are you a bright, shining exhibit of God's grace in Christ? Jesus says, if you are in him, you are a light of the world and a city on a hill. He goes on to say, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. This charge is clear. This charge is for you and for me this morning, that we are to show ourselves as examples. But what are we to exemplify or to exhibit or to put on display publicly as leaders and non-leaders of the church? We are to be an example of good deeds. Literally, this means for Titus, and what this means for us, is that we are to exhibit ourselves as a pattern or a mold that has been stamped out and fashioned for the purpose of others to conform to. In verse 6, Titus is told to urge the young men. And here, in verse 7, Titus is charged to show them what that looks like. Instruction and example always go together. Do as I say and not as I do does not and will not work for Titus. It will not work for the church of Crete, nor will it work for either one of us here today. Teaching must be followed by example. In fact, Paul gives a similar charge to Timothy when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. We are to bring all that we are in Christ to bear into showing ourselves as an example. Well, one more thing I would like us to notice about this word example is that this word also carries the idea of being fashioned by strokes or blows or by hammering out, much like what a blacksmith would do when he is fashioning or forming something. Is that not how the Lord works on us? Sometimes it takes a stroke. Sometimes it takes a little tap here, a little tap there. And sometimes God needs to bring the hammer and the fire together. But we are not being made as examples by our own means, but that it is Christ working in us, stamping us out, smoothing out our rough edges to form us into an exhibit of godliness. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate mold or pattern in which we are made of. If we are to be a model or a pattern to one another, then Jesus is the prototype pattern by which all other molds are fashioned by. This is the promise we have in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, where Paul writes, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the first among many brethren. What Paul is saying here is that we are conformed after the pattern or the model of Jesus, not in our appearance, but rather in our nature. This is an exciting promise for us to hold to. This is ought to get you up in an uproar that God has put his covenant love upon each of us. And that is what it truly means to be an example, is to look like Jesus. Look like one that is modeled after the prototype. God has predestined us to take on the character and the nature of Jesus. Well, Titus was charged to be a mold and a pattern for the church of Crete to model themselves after. But what was he to model for them? What was he to display so that in return they would exhibit to one another? Well, look down at verses 7 and 8 again, please, because I want us to see the example he is to pattern. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. It is your leaders that are to set the example. It is you, congregation, that are to watch your leaders as they watch over you. It will be your leadership that will either raise the bar or lower the standard here at Spurgeon. And as you continue your search for a faithful shepherd, and as prospects come your way, these men must be an example of good deeds. To you, to your children, and to all who will find their home here at Spurgeon Heritage Church. And in addition, those good deeds that he will exhibit, he must expand into his teaching ministry. Well, what was Titus to show himself to be a model of? And in return, the church in Crete. And what model are we supposed to follow? Well, first, Titus was to show himself to be a model of good deeds. And we're not talking about Boy Scouts here or walking little ladies across the street. These are deeds that exhibit and display a holy and godly life. The kind of life that has been transformed by the saving, transformational, and continuous work of Jesus Christ upon your life. These are the kind of deeds that we have zeal for. Deeds that show that we have understanding and wisdom. In fact, that's what James tells us in his letter, that we are to show wisdom by our deeds. Our good deeds is evidence of the truth that abides in us. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 21. These are deeds that God has given and empowered each of us to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that in Christ we were created for good deeds, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And in Ephesians 4:12, we learn that these good deeds, through the gifts given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, are for the equipping of the saints, the work of service, and the building up of the body of Christ. We are to do good deeds for the glory of God in Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. One thing is evident as we've heard these passages, that these good deeds are not for ourselves. They're not for us to look better than our brother or as another medal to post or put on our spiritual overcoat. These good deeds are not so that we can earn favor with God, but rather these good deeds are to encourage one another and set an example for one another and to proclaim a living message to a dying world. Oh, that you and I would show ourselves to be examples of good deeds. Well, Paul doesn't stop there with good deeds. As Paul so often does in his letters, he digresses from his main thought and now expands on what kind of example a leader should set for his flock. And in what ways is this example to be expanded? Well, first, a leader must be pure and dignified in his instruction. Pure teaching is teaching without corruption. It's genuine, without error, and represents sound, principled teaching. Pure teaching is free of self-seeking and perverse motives. Pure teaching is in stark contrast to what we saw mentioned back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, and later in chapter 3, verses 9 and 11. There it says that those that are causing trouble are empty talkers and full of deception. Pure teaching doesn't upset, but builds up. Pure teaching comes from a mind captivated by the truth of Jesus Christ, and not from a mind that is depraved and deprived of truth. As John Owen warns us, men who grow weary of the pure teaching give themselves over to fables and turn souls from the simplicity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, a leader's teaching also is to be dignified. Teaching that is characterized by dignity means that there will be a seriousness and a gravity to the teaching. Dignified teaching ought to be sweetened with love, but never sugar-coated with flattery. A leader that brings dignity to his teaching will be honest. His teaching won't be filled with anecdotes or silliness. A preacher is not a comedian. He is a teacher of the Word of God. The teacher will pay close attention to his teaching, whether it is in the form of a sermon, a lesson, a word of encouragement, or even in everyday conversation. The leader must set the pattern for peer dignified teaching. This will be staunchly different than what we hear and see in many churches today and on what is so-called Christian television. There will be a purity and a reverence for the Word of God. Last, the core of his teaching must be marked by sound speech. Literally, his speech is to be healthy speech, so that there will be no room for criticizing or accusations of falsity. W.E. Vine notes that sound speech involves the avoidance of fanciful interpretations and of everything that would bring the teaching into justifiable criticism. He also goes on to say that the teacher should never expose himself to contempt or to the charge of being presumptuous. Another commentator says that the goal is to teach in such a way that we do not invite or allow rejection because of our carelessness or shabbiness. Teaching that is sound and healthy in speech doesn't deviate from the truth, but is grounded and firmly planted in the truth. It doesn't advocate for a different doctrine or disagree with sound words. It doesn't take an interest in controversies or disputes that lead to infighting, abusive language, envy, or conceitedness. This is a teaching that rings sound and rings clear. There is no room for confusion or misunderstanding. Although a leader in the church should be marked by sound speech in his teaching, healthy speech doesn't just apply to teaching of doctrine and theology, but can be applied to everyday conversations. In fact, we are exhorted in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Or in Colossians 4, 6, Paul tells us that we are to let your speech always be with grace, and though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Just as though those whom God has placed in charge over us in the body of Christ, we must take vigilant care over our tongues and our words to ensure that nothing unwholesome comes out of them. This word unwholesome literally means something that is rotten, putrefied, or worthless. Instead, our words should be words that are pure. They edify so that grace will be imparted to those who hear. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should seek to speak grace into the lives of others as we converse with them. And we should look for opportunities to share a word of grace with unbelievers that we interact with throughout the day. How healthy is your speech? How healthy is your speech at home or at the workshop with the fellas? Are you intentional and deliberate with your words? Are your words pure, peaceable, gentle, and full of grace? Or are your words and how you talk have more power and more say more about you than what we are willing to admit? We should always seek to speak grace and have our speech filled with grace. And many times, now boys, I'm speaking to you because I'm one of them. Many times when we're at work and around the guys, there's a temptation there to allow our words to become unwholesome. But this passage here in Titus that we are looking at this morning challenges us to seek God's help, that our speech would be sound, healthy, and wholesome, and seasoned with grace. So the leaders among us must show themselves as examples of good deeds. They must have pure, dignified, and healthy teaching and speech. And each and every one of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are part of his church must follow in their footsteps as they follow Jesus. But what is the purpose of putting ourselves on display as exhibits of good deeds? That is what I would like us to look at next in our passage, the end goal of showing ourselves to be examples. Look down with me, please, at verse 8. Showing ourselves to be examples of good deeds with pure, dignified instruction and healthy speech have an intended purpose. And that purpose is so that, and there it is. That is the indicator in the middle of verse 8 that Paul gives us as to why we put ourselves on public display. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This word opponent refers to something being on the opposite side or of the opposite party. This word is often used in scriptures as referring to violent storms on the sea, with winds that work against the sea vessel rather than work with it. We see such an example in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus calms the storm. We also see this word used in the Bible for someone who stands in opposition against somebody. Luke uses this word in Acts chapter 26, when Paul makes his defense before King Agrippa. Paul describes himself as one that was once hostile to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one who maligns at every turn, one who criticizes at every opportunity, and one who is always factious, controversial, and full of strife and dispute. These are people who in the church are more concerned about tradition rather than truth. These are people outside the church that oppose the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and are antagonistic against it and look for every opportunity to discredit the truth claims of biblical Christianity. As Paul is writing this to Titus, he has a particular people in mind here. Paul is referring to those spoken of back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, where he describes Titus's opponents as rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. So how are we to respond to such people? As followers of Jesus, we must respond the same way that Jesus responded. Listen to Peter in his first letter in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. How easy it is for us to want to vindicate ourselves and lash out and back at those who oppose us and are saying horrible things about us. But we are to have a different approach, and we are to have a different reaction to their sometimes very vicious offensives against us. We have Titus 2, verses 7 through 8. With empty talk, you counter with sound speech. With deception, you come back with purity and dignity, and you counter the personal attacks with good deeds. Hear Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we've seen how we are supposed to act when this opposition comes against us. But how exactly will these opponents be put to shame? Well, this can either mean to shame for the purpose of restoration, or it can mean to make their accusations and claims look foolish, unmerited, and unfounded because what you display doesn't match up with what they say. And both meanings are intended here in verse 8. That through our good deeds and peer preaching of our leaders and through the healthy speech of the entire community of believers, these opponents might be turned around. Instead of reviling, they're brought to repentance. Paul's charge to Titus and to us here this morning is rooted in the gospel. That through this pattern and model of good deeds, these opponents here in the letter to Titus, and whenever we face opposition, would come to repentance, and if need be, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this that Paul mentions here is for the purpose of restoration, for the life-giving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does this not motivate you to show yourself to be an example of good deeds? It is to call sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those who perhaps have fallen into the sin of backbiting and gossiping, to restore them, to admonish them, to follow the pattern that Jesus has left us. Also, through our example, our opponents will be put to shame can mean that their mouths will be shut. They'll have no occasion for their slander, and there will be nothing to point to in our conduct that can be used to malign Christ and his church. We see this in Daniel's life, don't we? That them men tried and tried again to slander Daniel, and every time were stopped until finally they had to deceive King Darius into writing an edict to make prayer illegal. Well, Calvin goes on to say, the more we perceive that we are keenly observed by our enemies, let us be more attentive to guard against their calamities, and thus let their malice strengthen us into the desire of doing well. Oh, that you and I would be diligent in our example and conduct to guard against such opposition, and that we would have a pervasive sense of our representation of Jesus Christ. Listen once again to Peter in his first letter in chapter 3, where he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God shall will it so that you suffer for doing right rather than for doing what is wrong. And finally, look at me at the end of verse 8. Do you notice at the end of verse 8 who Paul is concerned about? Paul is not concerned about Paul. Paul isn't concerned about Titus. Paul isn't even concerned about Jesus Christ. Paul's concern here is not individualistic, but rather it is corporate. Paul says, having nothing bad to say about us. For this opposition is not only directed at Titus, but really against Christ and his body as a whole. And this brings a sobering truth to us. And that is the example that our leaders set and the example that we show impacts not just ourselves, but the whole body of Christ. So in conclusion today, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Do not give the opposition room to talk. Choose from among you leaders that will be examples to you, men who pattern themselves after Christ and who spur you on to follow the pattern that Jesus has given us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you have brought to us this morning. Now, God, we ask for your help, that indeed that we would walk forth from here this afternoon to put ourselves publicly on display as patterns to be modeled after. That in and out and through our lives that we would exemplify Jesus Christ. Now, as we go our way, Father, we ask for your blessing upon each of us. God, may this truth warm our hearts. May we chew on it. May it nourish us and strengthen us. In Christ I ask these things. Amen.